The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
When we paused the sermon yesterday, we were looking at some things in the 8th chapter of Romans that should bring us utmost comfort and joy in this life. These things are found in several phrases in the last few verses of Romans 8 and include all things, these things, anything, and no thing. Join us today as we conclude this sermon about the peace we find in the eternal things God has done for us.
Man of sorrows,
for there is the Greek word hyper, which we actually use today as hyper, okay? And it has to do with over or above and beyond, you see. And so he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? The answer is nobody. God is on our side. And he has been eternally for us. He didn't just start being for us when we made the right decision. He didn't just start being for us when we got our lives together. I don't know about you. I'm glad of that because my life ain't together. I can put on a good front. I can dress up, you know. I mean, I can't get any prettier than this. Maybe I ought to try. But I'm doing the best I can, okay? But I'm telling you, beloved, I'm a mess. My life is a mess. And I know if you'll be honest, yours is too, beloved, but God is for me and has been for me since before the foundation of the world. We're going to learn about that in Romans 9. Please stick with us. Please stay with us. Please be, are you as anticipating that as much as I am? I'm looking so forward to Romans 9, where we start talking about the eternal for us that God has been, you see. Because you see, no man can stand against God. It doesn't go without saying. There was a man named Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't really trying to be against God, but he just forgot God. He decided that he would walk around in his garden one day and he said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" And you know what happened after that? He lost his mind, so to speak. He began to eat grass like the oxen. His fingernails grew out like talons. He grew feathers on him like a bird. He looked like a beast of the field. And then in Daniel 4 and verse 34, it says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." And listen to this. Can we stand against God? Listen to this. "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" So not only can't you stop him, you can't even question him. Psalm 115 and verse 3 tells us, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And then down in verse 33, we see anything. Verse 32, we've already read, but we'll read it again. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Listen, beloved, this tells me us something very important. We can't even be charged anymore. We can't even be charged with sin anymore in an eternal sense. You know, as a former prosecutor, this makes me think of a legal indictment. But it's also an accounting term, okay? That word is called, it's the Greek word inkaleo, which means to call in a debt or to make a demand, bring to account, okay, or to accuse. Listen to me clearly this morning. The books are clear as to your eternal status. There are no charges against you, beloved. Colossians 2 and verse 13. Listen to what he says over there for just a second. In Colossians 2 and verse 13, he says, "And you being dead in your sins," that's where we were, "and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Think about that. You were dead in your sins. The column of sin was full. And you've got righteousness in one column and sin on the other. There's nothing in the righteousness column except filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64, verse 6. But the sin column was full. You, me, all of us, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now listen, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That word blotting out means to smear out or to erase as with tears. It's like you look at it, all you see is a blot. You can't read it anymore. It's gone, okay? And by the way, if you go over to Revelation chapter 20, you read about some books, and then you read about a book. That's the great white throne judgment. It says the dead were judged out of the books. All their works are contained in that book, those books. It says, but there's another book, which is the book of life. And those that were found written in the book of life, they weren't judged out of the books. All those sins, our sins would fill up a bunch of books. Mine alone would fill up multiple books. But see, Christ wrote our name in the book. And by the way, when did our names get in that book? Some people, the way it's preached in some places, you think there's some scribe up in heaven that's busily adding some down and erasing others and putting them in it. No, beloved. There's two verses in Revelation. You don't have to turn there, but you can look there when at some point. Revelation 13 and verse 8 and Revelation 17 and verse 8. And here he said in 13 and verse 8, he said, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Okay, then in verse 8 of chapter 17, it speaks of those whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Beloved, our names were placed in that book before the foundation of the world, or from the foundation of the world. And where are our sins today? Well, we just read that they're blotted out. There's several descriptions of where our sins are that are found in the Word of God. I'm going to quickly read a couple of these to you. In Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17, he says, "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Okay? He says, and the whole verse says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Not some of them, not a part of them, all of them, okay? In Micah 7, we read this. It says, verse 19, "He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Okay? Psalm 103 and verse 12, he says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Now think about all those descriptions of where our sins are in relation to God and in relation to us. And think about the one characteristic that's common to all of them. They're blotted out. You can't see them anymore. They're cast behind his back. You can't see them anymore. They're cast into the depths of the sea. There's no light there. You can't see in the depths of the sea. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. If you go as far as the east is from the west, you can't see. The curvature of the earth won't allow you to. You see, it's all the sins are all in places where they can no longer be seen by God or even by us from an eternal perspective. We cannot be charged anymore. We cannot be condemned anymore. Look at what he says, verse 34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." It follows logically on that last question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is it that can condemn? But remember Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation, you see. Now listen, there are still those that will try to condemn us. The devil will condemn you. His name, the diabolos in Greek, literally means a false accuser. Satan is our adversary, okay? The devil will try to condemn you. People will condemn us. We're told in Matthew 5 that we're blessed when we're persecuted, when men revile us and say all manner of evil things against you falsely. People will condemn us, okay? But I don't think that's what this is talking about. This is really talking about times when we are rightly condemned, when we really have sin. But there was a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, beloved. She was brought before Jesus, and they were trying to tempt him into saying that she needed to be stoned. And of course, he made that famous statement, "Let him who is without sin among you cast the first stone." And they just slipped away. And when he looked up, he said, "Woman, where are those thine accusers?" He said, "Had no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now there's a great lesson there too. We are without condemnation, but we ought to quit sinning. We ought to not sin anymore because of that. She was already not condemned, you see. We will often also condemn ourselves. That's the most common thing that happens to me. That's what I struggle with on almost a daily basis, being condemned in my own heart and mind, feeling condemned, feeling broken, feeling cast down. But beloved, remember these five things. All things work together for our good. Beloved, he has put away our sins, and there is no condemnation now for us. Now, as we bring this quickly to a close, look at verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Beloved, this is the no thing or the nothing here. Nothing, no thing can separate us from the love of Christ. It lists seven things here in these three verses. You know, seven is a number of completeness in Scripture. Now, I don't know if you're a worrier or not. Some people worry. Some people even have OCD about worrying about things. If you're a worrier or you're OCD about bad things happening to you, then this ought to comfort you. You can just, this is the number of completeness. You can insert anything in here. It covers all things. Look at what it says. Tribulation, that's pressure. Literally, it means pressure. And that's affliction or anguish or trouble. We would call it stress today. That's what stress is. It's pressure, right? You feel that, feel like your heart's going to burst. You feel like you're just going to implode upon yourself. Distress. The Greek word there is stenochoria. Okay, mother has to have back surgery soon for stenosis. That's a narrowing of those pathways for the nerves that come from your spine, right? Stenosis. That's what stenochoria. That's a narrowing, a narrowness of place, a narrow space. Do you find yourself sometimes in a narrow space? I'm kind of claustrophobic. I like to have plenty of room, but sometimes, like a cow in a chute, I get herded into a certain place to where I can't seem to get out of it. And that's what he's talking about here, the distress. Persecution, that's self-explanatory. Famine, that should be self-explanatory. Nakedness or peril or sword. Listen, Paul experienced all these things. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, listen to what he says over here. He said in chapter 11 and beginning in verse 24, he said, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, cold and nakedness. Beside those things which were out, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Beloved, Paul understood this when he wrote it. He had experienced these things. But rather than push Paul away from Jesus, it drew him closer to him. And beloved, that's what we ought to be considering. Notice then he goes in verse 36. He kind of switches gears. He says, okay, it's written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." And that's sometimes the way we feel, isn't it? Sometimes we feel like, God, you've just left us out here as sheep to the slaughter. We're just constantly being assaulted, constantly struggling, okay? And that's taken from Psalm 44. Back over in Psalm 44 and verse 22. That's a psalm in the context there about Israel being faithful and yet still being persecuted and feeling forsaken by God. And the question is now, is that the attitude we should have? Oh, we just got to endure it like the Stoics. We just got to, like the Absoluters say, oh, God's causing it all, so we just got to take it. No, beloved, God's not causing it all. God is for us when the world is against us. What is the attitude we should have? Paul says in verse 37, nay, no, don't have that attitude. You're not just for sheep for the slaughter. You don't need to just slip into despair. He said, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Now here he's talking about pointing us particularly to the things he's just been talking about. Remember, context is everything. All these troubles, all these problems. He said, in the midst of all these, the things that threaten to separate us from Christ or look in our minds as if they will separate us from Christ, he said, we are more than conquerors. You know what it means to be more than a conqueror? To be a more than conqueror? It means that you did not have to fight the battle and yet you reap all the spoils of the victory. And notice, we're only more than conquerors through Him that loved us. See, it all comes back to Jesus. And then he says in verse 38, "For I am persuaded." Paul's not talking about just a little hope here. Paul is persuaded. God has made his closing argument to Paul, and he has persuaded him. He believes this. He says, "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life," and he goes on to name a total of 10 things here that we might be concerned about that might separate us from God. And it covers every aspect of our lives. First of all, nothing concerning the physical realm of life can separate us. Death, okay? He started out with the final enemy, and he's not just talking about a martyrdom death. That would be great if we could all be martyrs. If when we come down to die, we can lay down our life for the cause of Christ. But listen, sometimes we just lay down our lives in a tragic accident. Sometimes it's just a senseless death, it appears to be. See, death is not our friend. in this life. Death is our enemy. He's the enemy of God. Now, yes, I understand that death is the doorway into heaven. And that's the whole point, is that even though death is our great enemy, we do not have to fear it because God is taking us. He's going to glorify us, you see. Death or life, nothing to do with life can separate you. Nothing you ever experience in life will separate you. No circumstance you experience in life will separate you. No sin you commit in life. Now listen, this is not an authorization to sin. You ought to flee sin. But praise God, when you slip back into it, you don't have to hang your head and say, there's no hope for me, because there's no sin. Nothing in life will ever separate you from God. And then no thing concerning the spiritual realm of life can separate us. Notice the angels and the principalities and the powers. That's what he's talking about there. You know, angels are supernatural beings of great power. One angel slew 185,000 Assyrians in one night, back over in 2 Kings, okay? And yet not the entire host of heaven could move you one millimeter from the side of God. The entire hosts of heaven could rise up against you and could not take you out of the hand of God. Principalities, the powers, these spiritual wickedness in high places, no thing concerning the spiritual realm of life can separate us. And no thing concerning the temporal, timely realm of life can separate us. Things present or things to come. God's love is stronger than time. And neither the present nor the future will separate us. And finally, nothing concerning the measurements of life, the dimensions of life, nor height, nor depth. Psalmist said, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And then finally, in case you're wondering, just in case you said, I've got a great imagination, I can come up with a lot of things. He said, nor any other creature. Nothing else under the sun. No other created thing. That includes you, child of God. You can't separate yourself from him. So, as our time is gone, let's just revisit the initial question quickly. What shall we then say to these things? Brother Joe Holder answers this pretty well, I think. And we're going to close with a quote from him. If in the essential work of grace, depicted in the five things of Romans 8 and verses 29 and 30, if in those five things God demonstrates that he is for us and that none can therefore be successfully against us in the final analysis of eternal things, Paul emphatically affirms that all related things, things accrued to our account by the atoning death and present intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ, are equally provided to us and will work for our good. If God has so secured our eternal standing and destiny, why should we for a moment doubt or question that he will provide us with the riches of heaven to meet our needs and to enrich our lives in the here and now? I think that's a pretty good answer. What should we say to these things? We should embrace them. Praise God for them. I appreciate your kind attention this morning.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.